Today I'm going to preach on the ox and the ass. And my text is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. God calls upon all created beings in these words, both celestial and terrestrial, to attend and to bear witness to his plea and to the justice of his cause. God says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. More than once, God has summoned all created beings to hear his appeal. But in verse 3, God presents an amplification of the gross insensibility of the disobedient Jews when he compares them to beasts. Indeed, he goes a bit further and compares them to the most heavy and most stupid of all beasts, the ox and the ass. Then God sets them lower than these creatures. God is saying that the ox, considered to be dull and thick, understands from whence his blessings come. The ass knows his master's crib, and these animals show appreciation and acknowledgement. But he said, My people don't know. My people do not consider. The ox and the ass do. Their masters feed them, not for their good, but for his own. He does not acknowledge them as his children, as members of his family. He uses them simply for what he can get out of them. They are beasts of burden. There is no special love on his part for them, and yet they acknowledge the hand that feeds them. They acknowledge and consider their master. The devil today is moving forward on all fronts with his furious labors. And one of his chief concerns is to make man inconsiderate of God. Well, for obvious reasons. The servant of the Lord has said that nothing will be more provocative of good works than a constant realization that we are in the presence of God at all times, and that we must depend upon God at all times. Well, Satan doesn't want us beholden to anybody, and especially to God. He wants us to feel independent and self-sufficient, and if we do, we will fail to honor God. Then we'll start doubting and fearing because we know we're not capable of supplying all we need. And then we'll stop trusting God. And our faith will be removed from God. For 1,260 years, the devil kept people in ignorance of God and what God expected by refusing to allow them to read the Bible. But after the Protestant Reformation was successful and the Bible was returned to the common man, the devil tried other tactics. He came out with a theory of evolution and higher criticism and so forth. Anything that would cause men to lose faith in God and in God's Word. I was listening the other night on the radio, and there was a woman on there who was a PhD, and she was discussing the relationship of man to animals and so forth. And she began to discuss the primates, and she said, We are closest to them. And she was very pleased, apparently, to acknowledge as her forebears and forefathers, apes and gibbons and baboons. And she was a PhD. And that's the way the devil wants it today. Youngsters go off to college nowadays singing, I'm a child of the king, and they return saying, I'm the son of an ape. It is the purpose of the devil to remove from our minds any consideration and acknowledgement of God as God. And the devil has been most successful in bringing these things into Christian schools and onto campuses where God is supposed to be known and where the young people are supposed to be known of him. Today we live in an age of technology and scientific thought And actually, it's overwhelming just to look and see what man has done. And whenever we become too awestruck with man, there is a tendency to worship man and forget about God, from whence all wisdom comes. I was reading Post magazine last month, and I was reading concerning the SSTs that are being developed in this country, supersonic transports, passenger airplanes that will fly better than 25,000 miles per hour. And I got that wrong. It's 2,500 miles per hour. These planes are being studied and designed, and now the prototypes are being built that will carry 260 people that fast through the stratosphere. And it was said in that magazine article that it will be possible, when this plane is perfected, for a man leaving Paris bound for Honolulu to travel like this. He can leave Paris at 9 a.m. and get to New York City at 8 a.m. the same morning. He can have breakfast in New York and fiddle around a while and catch a plane out of there at 9 a.m., get to Los Angeles at 8 a.m., and then he can visit or do whatever he wants to in Los Angeles, window shop for a while, catch a plane out of there at 9 a.m. and get to Honolulu at 8 a.m. the same morning. In other words, it's possible to leave Paris bound for Honolulu and get there an hour before you left. I know how this sounds to you. Absolutely incredible. But men are now able to do this. And because men are brilliant and men are smart and are doing wonderfully powerful things, there is a tendency for us to put our trust in man and to feel that his scientific genius can protect us from inevitable and ultimate destruction. But let me tell you, there is a God in heaven who has forecast a future for this world that is not altogether brilliant, especially without him. The ox knows his owner. The ass his master's crib, but God saved my people. And he wasn't talking about the worldly, who never has trusted him anyhow. He's talking about this dangerous element of doubt and fear and independence and existentialism creeping in amongst his own people. He said, my people, do not consider. They walk about from day to day without giving any thought to me. This is the world we find ourselves in today. For the Bible declares, without faith it is impossible to please God. The schools of the world, with their powerful plants and beguiling curricula, with their fast-moving personnel and worldly-wise professors, fascinate and charm our people, our young people. And today it's getting to be a hard thing to convince young people in our own academies that they ought to go to our own colleges. Martin Luther said a long time ago, and he quoted in Great Controversy, page 161, he said, I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of our youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. And I ask you today, apart from our own institutions, where do you find one where the Scriptures reign paramount and the faculty is increasingly occupied with engraving the Word of God on the hearts of young people? Not anymore. When my wife was at Ohio State University, a man there, a very powerful PhD, made a statement to his class that the greatest book in all the world is the dictionary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Today, this smart, elegant jet set dares ridicule the Word of God, the Word that has been attacked often but never failed, the Word that is hated from coast to coast and from shore to shore but has never been proved a lie, the Word of God that has broken tyrants, ruined empires, and crushed the dynasties. Admittedly, the Word of God stopped Napoleon, Adolf Hitler, Joe Stalin, and it will stop all the others. The Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light, the only light in this age of darkness. The Word of God that has made saints the profligate, that has turned infested jungles into Christian communities, that has made of cannibals Sabbath school members, and has turned the headhunter into a gospel preacher. The Word of God that has put the devil to flight and has furnished a song in the night for the troubled soul. The word of God that has comforted the bereaved and has been a consolation and a shield and a buckler to those who were troubled. This word of God shall be the same immutable testimony of the living God when the nations of the earth are crushed, when the people of the earth who did not love him are all ashes, when a new earth is here on this earth. Forever and ever throughout eternity, ceaseless cycles, the word of God is the one thing that shall remain unchanged and unchangeable, for truth never dies. Though ages come and go, though mountains wear away and seas retire, destruction lays earth, mighty golden cities low, and empire, states, and dynasties expire, but caught and handed onward to the wise, truth never dies. And God says the ox and the ass seem to realize this, but my people don't know. My people do not consider. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation of all things in this world today. There are times when you're almost ashamed of almost all of this. But there's one thing we needn't ever be ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and it is the only thing on this earth that can change more than the body of a man. It can change his heart and change his life, change his desires, change his faith, change his outlook, change the complete man, body, spirit, and soul. The power of God unto salvation. The only thing a man needs saving from is sin. We can't escape the inevitable. Man wants no obligation to anything, it seems. He wants to give vent to the flesh, to do whatever he desires to do. This is the doctrine that's being taught today that permeates the very atmosphere we breathe. It is the doctrine of do as you please. The doctrine of hedonism. Put pleasure out front, and whatever makes you happy, do it. And don't feel beholden or obligated to society, to law, to God, to nothing. And it is this same doctrine that is producing a harvest of wretchedness and misery across this nation and the world. But whether we like it or not, whether we want to consider God or not, we cannot escape the inevitable. And the Bible tells us in Romans 14:12 that we've got to give an account to God for ourselves. Every man's got to do that. Give an account to God for himself. And may I always caution you young people, some of you will have to do it in your youth, for Jesus is coming soon. You will not have the opportunity of waiting until you're more settled and more experienced and until your emotions subside and until you're married and all that sort of thing. You're going to have to face God as a youngster right now, and you'll have to give an account for yourself. And this we cannot wish away. This we cannot erase. Every thought, and I wish you would digest these, every thought, every word, every deed, every penny, every neglected opportunity, every talent, every breath, every step you take, and every look you look, you've got to meet God and answer for. And if we could realize, if we had the wisdom of the ox and the ass, if we would consider God and just realize this, I am sure it would help us in making right decisions at the right time. John saw Jesus, and in the book of Revelation, he saw him glorified. Revelation 1:14-16, he says his eyes were like flames of fire, and from his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. Young people, nothing is hidden from God, and nothing can escape his probing sword. A great and terrible scrutiny of our God is upon us all. And there's nothing on earth we can do about it. Nothing on earth whatsoever. You know, every year at about this time, the union auditors visit our institutions and our conferences, and they come to examine the books. And I'm sure that the treasurer of this institution welcomed such an audit. He looks forward to it, as a matter of fact. He is an expert in his field, but here other experts come in and confirm the honesty of his own records and reports. But you know, in many institutions and in many banks, some of those trusted souls who handle the funds are embezzlers. They always work it out so they can put some in their pockets. And this money that they take buys for them many wonderful and desirable things, but they live in constant misery. They get another car and another boat and another suit of clothes and another fur coat and another home, but they don't enjoy any of it. They live in constant fear of the coming audit, the day of accountability, when judgment will be made upon all the records they have kept, and they know the experts will find the errors they have intentionally written into the books. We face an audit, young people, and it's called the judgment. And in the Bible, we are told some rather stirring and solemn things about this audit. Just how much will God consider, and just how much will he overlook? The Bible says God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if you're concerned about how much God really knows about us, there are some texts that tell us some rather grave things. In Matthew 10 and verse 30, the Bible says that the hairs of our head are numbered. It is estimated that the average person has about 195,000 hairs on his head. And if someone should take the time to count them all, that would be incredible to say the least, but that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible didn't say the hairs of your head are counted, it said they are numbered. That means that this is hair number one, and that's hair number two, all the way up to hair number 195,000, and if hair number 50,000 falls out, God erases it from his record. That's how much he knows about us. Job said in 31 and verse 4 that he counts our steps. Every time you make a step, God adds one. Job said in chapter 13, verse 27, that he sets the prints of our heels. God keeps footprints like the FBI. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, God says, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account in the day of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, you've got to give an account for the thoughts you think. And Mrs. White says, for the evil that we do that lives on after we are gone. Jesus is always making shocking statements. His way is not our way. As high as the heavens are above the earth, are his ways above ours. We don't think alike. And yet it is the burden of Christianity and the responsibility of the Holy Ghost to bring us into harmony with the thoughts of Christ, to help us think his thoughts and do his deeds and speak his words. This is what Christianity is all about. Now the world says if you want happiness, it is found in the satisfaction of personal desire. But no person who ever indulged himself in everything he desired was truly happy. Most of them generally are very unhappy, and quite a number commit suicide. Folk who get everything they want. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, happiness is found in self-denial. Mark 8, verse 35. Doing what you don't like to do. And I know how it is. When you're in an institution like this, there are rules and regulations that just gall and perplex. And you feel, boy, if I could just be free. I used to talk like that. Well, I figured if I ever got to be 21, heaven would come to earth. I wanted to reach the age when nobody would tell me what to do. You know something, young people, and I say this with all the sincerity I'm capable of. There are times now I wish I had somebody to tell me what to do. That isn't the answer. That's just the suggestion Satan puts in our ears. The devil says if you want success, if you want to be great, this is found in position and in being very popular and so forth. Jesus said, no, it's found in service, in doing things for others, in thinking more of others than you think of yourself, Mark 10:44. The devil says success awaits the go-getter, the one who will climb over everybody else to push himself farther and farther up to the pinnacle of success. Jesus said, no, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall. The world says, be good to your friends. If somebody is about you that's very nice to you, be nice to them. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. The world says pleasure is found in getting and receiving, and whatever comes to you is pleasure. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The world says there's a great deal of excitement to be found in dressing the way the world dictates you should dress. Why, you haven't lived until you've tried on certain fashions and styles and hairdos and so forth. The Lord said, no, adorn the inner man. Adorn the inner man. Dress up the soul with a meek and quiet spirit. And you know, I make a statement that usually makes people's mouths pop open. And the statement is very simple. Nearly every person you ever see is attractive the first time you see him. He makes himself more or less unattractive by his attitude after you get to know him. And there's a great deal of difference between being attractive and pretty. I know lots of pretty folk who are not attractive. So it's more important to be attractive than beautiful. And it is gentleness and friendliness and carefulness that makes one attractive. When one is kind, he is attractive. Well, I know some fellows who are friends of mine who are quite homely. And yet they are married to very beautiful girls. And if you saw them together, you'd wonder, how did he ever get her? Not because he was handsome, but because he was attractive. And the Lord says, this is important. Adorn the inner man with the graces of the Spirit, and this will make you acceptable and desirable wherever you go. This is what's really important. Now, I'm going to make a shocking statement now, and I hope you won't laugh about it because it isn't funny. But today, it is an established fact that most of the styles and fashions, the worldly ones, the corrupting and corruptible ones, are the brain children of sex perverts and sissies. All you got to do is read and you'll discover this. In the Saturday Evening Post, February 13, 1965, Rudy Gernreich had something to say. And in case you don't know him, he's the man who invented the topless bathing suit, the transparent blouse, and the transparent evening gown. And these are his remarks. He said, 20 years ago, a young girl was supposed to look sweet and innocent. But that ideal no longer applies. Before they are 17, they cultivate a wild, conscious, sexy look, which is very unnerving. The aristocracy of the world no longer sets the fashion. The society people get fashion from the hip, young actors and actresses of New York, or the kids in the discotheques on the left bank in Paris, or the Beatles, or the motorcycle crowd on Sunset Boulevard, the delinquent element. He's an authority. He continues, the generation feels defeated. Nothing seems to make any difference. The look in clothes expresses an anti-attitude, the result of being bored. Bored by being told what to do. Bored by the hopelessness of the bomb and the abstractions of government. Bored by sexual discovery in high school. And so if you are bored, you go for the outrageous gesture. Everything else seems to have lost its meaning. And then he says, finally, it's not my fault. And you know, in saying that, he admits there's a fault. It just isn't mine. The American Baptist Foreign Missionary Seal has the image of an ox standing between an altar and a plow. And underneath are the words, ready for either. Ready to give or to give up. Ready to serve or to sacrifice. Now if an ox can feel like that, God says my people don't consider. Oh, if they were just as wise as the ox. A young boy lived in the Ozark Mountains. He couldn't read and he couldn't write. And finally, he got a questionnaire from the government. And as he tried to read it and thought on answering the questions, they just didn't make sense to him. They were too complex. And so he sat down and laboriously printed on the bottom of the form, I'm ready when you're ready, and he sent it back. And that's all God wants. He wants us to be ready when he's ready. But Satan doesn't want us to feel obliged to God. He doesn't want us to consider that all our blessings come from him. that we're beholding to Him, that we owe Him devotion and worship and honor and gratitude. And so the youngsters of today remind me quite a bit of a fly that goes landing into the flypaper. And I can imagine that as he looks at this gooey sweet mess, the fly says to himself, "Oh boy, just what I wanted." But once he gets stuck in it, the paper seems to say, "Oh boy, my fly, my fly." The man who would build bonds said, my bonds, my bonds. The Lord said, "You're a fool, and tonight you're going to die." And it was as though the bond said, "My fool, my fool." The things we think we must have are not generally the things we really need. Not generally the things that are really important to us. And so, young people, our only hope today, in this age when the devil himself is conducting his own affairs, in this age when his greatest desire is to lure us away from Christ, and he preys upon the young people who have not yet developed the judgment they should have, in this age when he entices, in this age when he beckons, in this age when he tempts, and when he beguiles, and the servant of the Lord says he can so intoxicate us with things that he can put us in a stupor, just as though we were dead drunk, and we are impervious to the spirit pleadings. We can't even hear God talking to us. In a time like this, our only hope is to render our bodies a living sacrifice to God. The ox and the ass know this. If they can do it, why not us? But the beautiful thing is, when God says, "Give me your heart, your body as a living sacrifice," he does not mean pay penance. Don't offer yourself as a payment to God. This was what helped to corrupt so much the Christian world during the Dark Ages. Old Tetzel went up into Germany selling indulgences, selling forgiveness. And he uttered the word, "So bold, defending him, kosten klink, der sale, aus dem, factuus freak." In other words, as soon as you drop the money in the casket, a soul flies out of purgatory, paying God for relief. God doesn't want that. He wants you to offer your soul because you love him. He says very clearly, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And why not love him when he's so lovable? But he implies, if you don't love me, forget it. If you love me, obey me. If you don't love me, forget it. Everything is predicated by love, on love. If you love me, then give me your body as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to abuse you or misuse you. I'm going to bless you. If you love me, do this. There was a story in the newspaper in Cleveland, Ohio, of a young woman, a young mother, who had a teenage boy. And like most boys, he liked cars. And he had a little hot rod car. And he always tinkered and worked on it. And one day he was out in the yard and had his car up on blocks and he was underneath working. This little woman weighed 97 pounds, the article says. 97 pounds. And as that boy was working underneath, something went wrong and that car dropped off the block and the weight of it fell on his stomach. And he was screaming. If he'd stayed there too long, he would have died. That mother, 97 pounds, was in the kitchen, and she heard her son screaming. And she ran out the door, and she saw his estate. And she looked around, and there was no help anywhere. She didn't have time to call the fire department or somebody else. If anything's gotta be done, it's got to be done. But it doesn't make sense for a 97-pound woman to try to do anything except by love. And so she fastened those bony little fingers under the rim of that car. And turning her back and gritting her teeth and closing her eyes, she called on love to empower every muscle and fiber and tissue of her frail little body. And straining as she did, she raised up the back end of a car. And her son crawled out. Now you can't explain that. But it happened. And her picture was in the Cleveland Press newspaper from her hospital bed. Having ruined her own body, she smiled as she took the hand of her son. Oh, it might seem hard now, as Satan suggests, to do the will of God. But if you love him, you can do anything.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.